Last week we began talking about an Old Testament prophet by the name of Haggai. And what a wonderful example he is for us. Briefly, let's remember who he is and the circumstances in which he brings the message to the people. The southern kingdom had been taken captive to Babylon, had been there about 70 years, and then there was a change in the ruling order. The Babylonian Empire gave way to the Persian Empire, and so the Persian kings had allowed those Jewish people who desired to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so many had done that about the time that Haggai prophesied. At least 50,000 had came from Babylon and came back to Jerusalem to start that great task. And they start very gung-ho. They get that foundation built very quickly, and then things change. They kind of leave it alone. And recall from last week, they started to build their own houses, because many of them, of course, had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And so they start building their own house and forget about God's house. And God raises up this prophet by the name of Haggai. And he comes for the purpose of getting the people back to the task at hand. The people had left the temple for about 15 or 16 years after they had built the foundation. They had just left it alone for 15 or 16 years. We come to about 520 BC or so forth in that area. Here comes Haggai, September of that year. He gets the people stirred up. And so they start rebuilding that temple. The foundation was done, then they start building on that foundation. And so about 3 or 4 weeks takes place, and then we come to the month of October. Haggai knows by inspiration it's time to deliver another message to this people, to these people. They need to hear some more words of encouragement, and they need to hear about the temple and about what the future temple is going to be like. And certainly, I'm almost positive that many of these people didn't understand the full implications of what Haggai was about ready to say. But they still needed to hear these words of encouragement and motivation and exhortation to get started on that temple. And of course, from last week, we know that it worked. So now we come, we're in October of that year. Haggai delivers this message in Haggai chapter 2. He delivers this message to Zerubbabel, who's the governor of Judah, as well as Joshua the high priest, and all the people need to hear this message. Now this message is given, we find out from verse 1, toward the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course that was one of those major feasts that the Jewish people observed every year. This was the one to remind them about their wilderness wanderings, when they had to find temporary shelters. And so for 7 days every year, this was after the Day of Atonement, if I remember correctly, not too long after the Day of Atonement, they would dwell in these temporary shelters, no doubt made of sticks and leaves and branches and so forth. They were temporary, and it was to remind them about their time in the wilderness and being taken out of Egypt and how God provided for them. And so they would leave their houses, dwell in these little booths. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Temporary dwellings. Now, it's right at the end of that feast, each day they've been living in these little temporary structures, that Haggai starts talking to them about the glory of the temple. And I think it's significant that this is the time when he gives it, toward the end of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So, let's look at verse 3, Haggai chapter 2. These, of course, are the words of God through the prophet. It says, "Who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. Of course, many of the older inhabitants who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple, and remember that temple was covered in gold, it was plated in gold, if you can imagine such a structure. And of course, when the sun would shine on it, it would be brilliant, and people would be reminded of the glory of that temple. And so when this temple is started, so the foundation's been laid, people have been working on it now for about 3 or 4 weeks, and the older citizens, the older inhabitants who knew what that former temple looked like, were crying. Because they knew this temple, this physical temple, would never look like Solomon's temple. The outward appearance would be nothing compared to it. Because remember, Solomon was the wealthiest man of his time. And he was able to get all kinds of gold and precious jewels and gems and beautiful cedar, remember, from Lebanon, and all these things to build this magnificent structure, probably one of the greatest structures ever seen on this earth. Many people that Haggai are talking to had seen that temple. But now the people are poor compared to what they were back during Solomon's time. I mean, they're coming out of captivity, so they don't have a lot. They were given some when they left captivity, but not much. So they don't have all these huge resources that Solomon had. They don't have all the skilled craftsmen and workers that Solomon had. So there's no way this temple is going to be anything like Solomon's. There's no chance at all. It's going to pale in comparison. You had this magnificent structure that was just absolutely amazing, gorgeous. And now they're starting to build this thing that they call a temple. That is just going to be nothing outwardly compared to Solomon's. And so Haggai says, who among you remembers the former temple? And he says, in comparison, is this not in your eyes as nothing? And that's what many people thought. Of course, we have an historical book, Ezra, that talks about the rebuilding of the temple. And you can go and read that book about how some of the people, When they saw this new temple being built, they were just crying, while others were shouting with joy because they didn't know how incredible Solomon's temple was. So there were like two generations of people. One that had seen Solomon's temple, they were crying, and a new generation that hadn't, and they were shouting for joy. And so Haggai says, those who saw the former temple, Solomon's temple, in all of its glory, I know you think this new one is nothing. And of course, that's exactly what they thought. They were disappointed. They knew this was going to be insignificant and inferior compared to the old one. And they were very discouraged. Very discouraged. And remember, the times were very hard. So what does Haggai do? He tries to encourage them. He says, yet now be strong. See, he first of all addresses it to the leaders, the governor of Judah and the high priest, the people who should be setting the greatest example for them. Okay, the governor of Judah would represent the civil ruler, the high priest, the religious ruler. He says, you guys should be strong and set an example for everybody else. But he says, be strong, all you people of the land, and work. He says, this is the reason you should be strong, is because I am with you, says the Lord. The Lord of hosts happens to be one of those titles of God that we looked at several Sundays ago. God was going to be with them, so this is an encouraging word. See, he's trying to motivate them, even though this physical temple would never look like the old one in any way. It was not, there was no chance. He was still trying to exhort them to do what they needed to do. And he said, be strong and work. It's interesting, the word or the phrase "be strong" there literally in the Hebrew means conquerors of the task. Don't let the task conquer you, Haggai says. You conquer the task. You can do it because the Lord's behind you. Now, of course, they couldn't have done it if God wasn't behind them. Recall some words from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Remember, chapter 6 is where he talks about the armor of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, right before he starts listing some of those things, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord. That's basically what Haggai is saying. Remember, the Lord's behind you in this rebuilding. It was the Lord who allowed those who were captive to come home. So it was a homecoming for them. Even though when they came back, they saw their city destroyed, didn't have any walls, didn't have where they were torn down, the temple had been destroyed, and all of these things were gone, yet they were allowed to come home, and they didn't have to live in Babylon anymore. And so they were home. And so they were told, you be conquerors of this task. You can do it. It may not look like something you even want to do, but do it. And be strong and do the work. This is kind of a remedy. You know, some of these people were spiritually sick. They didn't have much faith left because they knew that this temple was going to be sorry compared to Solomon's. And so they were apathetic. They just didn't care, some of them. Because they knew as hard as they tried, it wouldn't look like Solomon's. It wouldn't have that glory. So they were apathetic. They didn't care and they didn't want to do it. Those older ones who had seen the old temple. So Haggai is doing his best. And this is the remedy for spiritual sickness. What is that? Go to work. That's the remedy. You want to feel better spiritually, then Haggai says the answer is go to work. Get busy. Get active doing God's work, and that will help you feel better. Sitting around, you know, whining that what you're going to do is not as impressive as something somebody else is doing isn't going to do you any good whatsoever. You know, our building is not as impressive as a lot of other buildings. God is saying it makes no difference. The outward appearance doesn't make any difference. And if you go somewhere, if you're attending somewhere solely because of what the outward appearance of the building is, you're missing the point entirely. See, these people were crying, they were whining because they were complaining because this building they were building, this house of the Lord, wasn't going to be as nice as the old one, so they didn't even want to do it, period. They just wanted to stop and say, that's enough, I'm not going to do it anymore. If I can't have one as glorious and as beautiful as the first, I don't want any. See what he's saying? Haggai says, that's not how God looks at it. God is concerned about what you are and who you are and what you're doing. Not what the outside of the building looks like, not what this temple is going to look like from the outside. So what if it doesn't have gold plate on the outside? So what if the pillars aren't embedded with precious gems? So what? God says that's not important. That's not important at all. But see, these people just didn't want to do it. It wasn't going to be impressive enough for them. And so they didn't want anything to do with it. I mean, what a lesson for us when we live in a country where different religious groups will literally spend millions and millions of dollars upon a building to make it look good. Not to house classrooms, not to have a worship center and that type of thing, but simply to look good. And see, that's what Haggai is saying here. It's the looks on the outside of a building that does not make any difference to God. And they shouldn't make any difference to us if they don't make any difference to God. And that's not what He wants in us. That's not what he wants for us. And so Haggai is trying to get these people to understand that the outside of that temple and what it looks like and what it's made of is not what God looks upon. What he's concerned about is their work, their service, being active and worshiping as he wants them to worship, and helping people like he wants them to help people. That's what he was concerned about, not the outward appearance of the building. This building, you know, if we were to, you know, triple its size and put pillars out front and bricks and all these things, that's not going to bring God glory at all. Not one tiny little bit. And if we don't get anything else out of Haggai chapter 2, we need to get that lesson. That's not what God wants, and it's not going to bring God glory. We could spend $1 million on this building, making it look nice outwardly and attractive and glorious in the sight of the world, and not one single cent of that would bring God any glory whatsoever. And that's what Haggai tells us here. We need to focus on something entirely different. I know that's not what the world says, but that's what the Bible says. So that divine prescription for apathy and not caring if you can't have a beautiful building is, again, get to work. Notice what 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse, says of that great chapter. 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What we do is not in vain. Every activity we do to bring God glory is not in vain. Doesn't make any difference how big or how little. It's not in vain. That means it's not useless. It is good. If it brings God glory, it's a good thing. Even if, as Jesus says, if it's just bringing a cup of water to one of these. Even if it's something as small as that, that brings God glory. The building, does it bring God glory? But these works and the service and the worship, those bring God glory. And that's what he's concerned about. That's what he wants. And so to those people who were just thinking about how glorious the old temple was, and since they couldn't have that, they didn't want anything, he says, just get to work. That's the remedy. And that's how he was motivating them. He says, if you get to work, God's going to be behind you, and he's going to make you strong so that you don't fear and you won't be afraid. And you will be motivated and you will be able to accomplish the task at hand. They needed to have a new temple. God wanted a new temple. But he was also stressing things that the people, some of them anyway, didn't want to hear. And so he talks about the old temple. Yes, it was glorious, but it doesn't do any good, he says, to think about that old temple. Let's think about the new. So now he goes on, verse 6. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now he starts talking about the temple of the future. He begins by encouraging them, by giving them some assurance. He gives them assurance. He says, I'm going to be behind this. He says, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. Now, while he is certainly helping them and motivating them to finish this temple, this physical temple, the real point of Haggai chapter 2 is looking toward the future, some 550 years in the future, at the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. that temple, the spiritual temple. He says there's going to be a shaking of heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And he says, I, talking about God, will shake all nations. And of course, that's what he would do. So from the year 520 BC all the way to the coming of Christ, there was the rise and fall of many nations. There was a rise and fall of the Persian Empire. There was the rise and fall of the Grecian Empire. There was a rise and fall in between the time of Malachi and the time of the coming of John the Baptist. There was the rise and fall of Syria. There was the rise and fall of Egypt. All of those countries and nations rose and fell during that time period. God was behind all of that. He was paving the way for the coming of His Son, as He says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, or just at the right time. So God was behind that, working out His will so that everything would be just right for the coming of His Son, the Messiah, and for the establishment of that spiritual temple, the kingdom, where God would dwell. Because God was no longer going to dwell in just some physical building. That's not what He was going to do. The Bible says, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst. It's in the people. When the people allow Christ to live and rule in their lives, then the kingdom is there. And that's what He was doing. He was shaking the nations. He was causing the rise and fall of many nations. And all of those nations in some way or another contributed to the coming of the Messiah. They all contributed different things, but they were all necessary. Because Jesus came at just the exact right time. Let's notice, we've been studying in Hebrews on Wednesday night. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, which is still a number of chapters ahead of where we are, but still, Hebrews chapter 12 mentions this prophecy. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's begin reading in about verse 20. Five. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now we know exactly what Haggai was talking about. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he was talking about this kingdom that came in the first century. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Haggai was talking about the future kingdom that came in the first century. Christ's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom that he brought into the world. But God was behind all of this. And so while Haggai is certainly motivating them to finish that physical second temple there in Jerusalem, he was primarily talking about the coming of the kingdom that happened, of course, we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. But notice in Hebrews chapter 12 that he's talking there about the removal of the former things. What all had been removed so that the kingdom could be received? That's what the writer says. He says God removed all those things so that we could receive a kingdom. What did he remove? Well, we already talked about how he, God, was behind the rise and fall of those pagan nations like Greece and Egypt and Syria and so forth, and Persia. He was behind all that, working out His will so that the Messiah and the kingdom would come at exactly the right time, in the right way. So He was behind that. But primarily, as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, one thing that had to be taken out of the way was the law. The Jewish covenant, that Jewish law. And of course, the book of Hebrews talks about why that had to be taken away and why the new came in. We have a new covenant. The people that lived under that old covenant had a covenant. I mean, it was very clear that they had a covenant, and they had certain parts of that covenant, or they had responsibilities under that covenant that they had to make, or they had to fulfill. But God removed all of that. There was no intention for that law of Moses to last until Christ comes back. When it was started, it was temporary. And there was no intention for it to remain in some sort of eternal covenant. No intention on God's part whatsoever. And so one of the things that had to be removed there in Hebrews chapter 12 was that old Jewish religion and the Jewish nation. And it was removed. So why? So we could receive a new kingdom which cannot be shaken. Remember how Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 about that kingdom that would crush all the other kingdoms? The kingdom of Christ. And that's exactly what it did. And that kingdom, Daniel said, could not be crushed or destroyed or shaken. And the Hebrew writer reinforces that prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Because the kingdom that Christ brought into the world, that is an eternal kingdom. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed by any body or thing or army, or certainly not by Satan. There's no way it can be destroyed. Yes, we have a new kingdom. One now that's been around almost 2,000 years. And this kingdom, this temple, this spiritual temple, the glory of it far surpasses even Solomon's temple. Far surpasses. Why? And that's a good question. Why is this kingdom, why is this temple so vastly superior? Why does it have so much more glory than any of the others? Well, first of all, let's go back to a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9. And notice verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is a prophecy, as you'll recognize, about the coming of the Messiah and the type of government he would bring into the world. Notice verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's that same phrase, Lord of hosts, that we looked at a while ago. Who's going to be doing that? God. God was behind all of this. God was behind all the planning and all the carrying out so that the kingdom would come just when it did. And the kind of kingdom it would be one that was spiritual and that couldn't be shaken, destroyed by anybody or anything, ever. It would truly be an eternal kingdom. And so Haggai, some 550 years before the establishment of that kingdom, before the coming of that particular temple, which was far more glorious, because why? Because it was the body of Christ. And Christ represented and showed the glory of the Father. John 1:14, that's what he did. He was full of grace and truth, Jesus was. And so he was able to radiate God's glory in a way that not even Solomon could do. Solomon's temple couldn't do that, but Christ and his temple could. And remember that the church today is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And that body brought peace in a way that could never be brought about in any other way. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, and in particular, let's look at chapter 2 as we see what Christ's body did. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 15. We'll see this concept of peace brought about that Haggai said would come with the latter temple and the glory of it. And we'll see what he was talking about. Beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, and the context is talking about Christ. Notice the verse prior to that. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. There was no longer going to be the middle wall of separation because there was in the old temples, in Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple. There was a separation between Jew and Gentile. But now Jesus has came, it says here, and he is our peace, and he's our peace because he's made everybody one. No wall of separation anymore, because in that physical temple, meant nothing. After Christ died and rose again, that temple in Jerusalem meant absolutely nothing to God. That Jewish religion, that old law, had been nailed to the cross. And so all of those sacrifices and those and that part of the temple was not part of Christ's religion, Christ's faith. None at all. Wasn't part of the church. And so he's broken down that wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There was never peace between Jew and Gentile in the law of Moses, in the temple. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And so we have peace today through his body, the church. And it's a very special temple. No, it's not a physical temple. And no, there's not gold plating on the outside of it. No, it doesn't have precious gems embedded in the pillars or any of those type of things. And no, God isn't concerned about the outward look of that temple. He is concerned about us, though, and whether we let Christ rule in our hearts. That's what he's concerned about. And he's been concerned about that for a long time. And so if we want that peace, if we want that peace and that release from the burden of guilt and sin and so forth, it's only available through Christ. So we have to go through Christ to receive that. As Galatians 3 says, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Many of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ Jesus. That's where the peace comes from. Wasn't available to people that worshipped in Solomon's temple or the latter temples, Herod's temple. Wasn't available in those. Those might have been magnificent structures, but compared to the church, they are as nothing. There's nothing. Because Christ died for the church. Christ didn't die for Solomon's temple. Christ didn't die for Herod's temple or any of those structures. He didn't die for those things. He did die for the church. And because of that, as Ephesians 2 says, we can have peace and we can have it tonight. That's the glorious part of it. By putting Christ on in baptism, we can experience peace. We can have that burden and guilt of sins washed away, forgiven, remitted, gone. And also, if we've reached a point where we're kind of apathetic, and maybe we're not as concerned about things as we should, we need to follow Haggai's advice, and that is get to work. Get involved in doing the work of the Lord. And that's his divine prescription. If there's any way we can help you tonight, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.